Dave in here now, without your kids, you got to be good. Thank you, Nick, for that reading. We're going to start there, talking this morning about praying like Jesus prayed. Of everything that's righteous, Jesus left us an example. And there's several things that the Gospels record about Jesus praying from which we can learn and have learned. But I want us to focus on some of these this morning. And the first one is in this very text that Nick read for us. Jesus was baptized. And then it says simply, while he was praying. No great flamboyant statement about prayer, and no deep, deliberate, obvious lesson about prayer. But if you don't remember anything else about this lesson, remember what this single verse says, or single passage. While he was praying, what happened? Heaven was opened. Now, I believe there's a specific sense in which this happened at Jesus' baptism and as he prayed. But what the scriptures teach us, and I think of Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah finds himself before the throne of God. But what everything in the Bible teaches us is when you and I pray, when in the privacy of our own minds, without even any word being verbalized from our mouth, heaven opens up. Every single time. God is listening. God is paying attention. God has paid to have you with his son's blood. He's paid for your soul and he loves you that much. And every time we open our minds and our hearts to him, he is listening. And then we read, the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form. You get that imagery? You see the picture of Jesus right after his baptism and the Holy Spirit. It looks like a dove, but it's the Holy Spirit of God descends upon Jesus. Every time the heavens are opened when you and I pray, we can also remember what Paul wrote to us in Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. Said two wonderful things. The first thing he said was, you don't know how to pray like you should. And we went, well, wait a minute, Mark, that doesn't sound very complimentary. That doesn't sound very wonderful. Well, that's a relief to me. I don't know about you, but that's a relief to me, because when I'm struggling to figure out how to word a prayer and I don't know what I'm doing, and I know I don't know what I'm doing, got thoughts and emotions I'm trying to express, but I just don't know how well I'm doing. I'm talking to God. How can you do right talking to God, little human being like me? But what Paul wrote there, Romans 8, 26, is that God has provided his Holy Spirit to intercede for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. So every time you open your heart to pray to God, like Jesus is doing here, the heaven is opened. And the Spirit of God is there. You're praying to the Father. You're praying through Jesus, because our prayers go to him in Jesus' name, by his authority. And when we do that, the Holy Spirit is interceding for you on your behalf. What a marvelous picture this is. It's so fantastic in my estimation. Now, don't get ahead of me, but I feel like I could just offer the invitation right now and step down. I'm not going to do that. Oh, man. Could have had the shortest sermon ever heard in this church building. But that's just point number one. Point number two, Luke chapter 6. Not all these points will be from Luke's gospel, but the first couple of them will. Luke chapter 6. It says in verse 12, it was at this time he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when the day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he named as apostles. Simon, whom he also named Peter, Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon who was called the Zealot. Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. So what's Jesus about to do? Well, he's about to select his apostles. He knew that, and so what does he do but go off to the mountain to pray for a few minutes, or a couple of hours, or the entire night? Jesus teaches us, when you've got something you need to pray about, set aside enough time to do it. And a whole night is not too much. Now, don't get this confused with what he says in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, don't worry about vain repetition. Vain means empty. Repeating something over and over and over just because you think God will respond to that. It's not what he's looking for any more than that's what you want your children to do for you. Wouldn't you love your three-year-old to come to you? Mommy, I love you. 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 Mommy, we want an ice cream. Mommy, we want an ice cream. Mommy, we want an ice cream. Well, that's what they do anyway, isn't it? That's irritating to me. Was I irritating to you? You're going to go back and watch that on the tape now, aren't you? Oh, let's go back. Let's review that part where... Yeah, no, we don't like that. But when your child comes to you and wants to talk from the heart, how long are you willing to spend with them? Forever. They want to crawl up in your lap, unless maybe they're 18 or something like that. I guess even an 18-year-old want to crawl up in your lap. Go ahead. They want to talk. They want to communicate. You're wide open to them because you love your children. You invest yourself in your children. That's the greatest gift you're going to leave this world. And God is always open to you. So make the time. That's what we're learning here. Jesus made the time. And we should make the time. I'm going to shift and going to go to Mark's gospel. Mark chapter 1. Make the time is what we learned in Luke chapter 6 and Mark chapter 1. We'll learn something similar. Mark chapter 1, verse 29. Immediately after they came out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now, if you ever get to go over to Israel, to that part of the world, and you go to Caesarea, this is where this is taking place. And you can stand at the door of the synagogue and look just to the east, and there's what they believed is Peter's house. Pretty neat. So when you read this and you get this picture in your mind, and all of this is right on the edge of the Sea of Galilee. So they go to the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever. By the way, if Simon has a mother-in-law, what's that mean? He's married. Now, those who say he was the first pope and a pope can't be married, well, he got issues here. But that's just an aside. I'm not going to charge you for that. Just remember that. Immediately, they spoke to Jesus about her. She's sick. He came to her and raised her up, taking her by the hand, and the fever left her, and she waited on them. And when evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city gathered at the door. And he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. And then it says, in the early morning, after all of that, after healing Peter's mother, after healing all those that were being brought to him, after casting out demons, after all of that, in the early morning, while it's still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Now, I'm not asking for a show of hands, but when's the last time you or I did this? Made it a point to plan to get up early to go to a place to pray. Jesus did. And this, I believe, is an example that he set for us. Because he didn't just do this, but he had the Holy Spirit to have it put in the gospel so we could read that this is what he did. He had a busy day. He had a busy night. He was doing a lot of things for a lot of people. But when all of that was over, before it even was daybreak on the next day, he gets up, he goes out there to a private, secluded place, and he prays. If Jesus needed to do that, how much more me and you? I think that's something worthy of our consideration. Still in Mark's gospel. Go to chapter, I'm sorry, that's the last one in Mark's gospel. Now we're going to go to chapter 5 of Matthew. Verse 43, right here in the middle of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, "You've heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies." And then what does he say? "Pray for those who persecute you." Love your enemies and pray for those. That means talk to me, God says. Jesus says through his son, about your enemies. And he says to do this, verse 45, "so that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Some of you probably remember that when I've talked about this word perfect before, and you've probably done this research on your own. It's a Greek word, teleos. It simply means complete or whole. Jesus isn't saying you can be perfect in the sense we normally think about perfect. He's saying if you want to be complete or whole, here's what you do. You love your enemies. And this makes perfect sense. All of us love our friends and family, do we not? All of us love the people we care about. Is that a complete love? Well, not according to this. A complete love is when you even love those who you would consider your enemies, those who persecute you. When you love those kinds of people, then you're loving the way God loves. Well, how can you prove that you're doing that? Well, talk to God about those people and ask his blessings on those people who are your enemies. People that you know hate you, do not like you, are treating you spitefully and disrespectfully, those are the very people God is saying are in your life so that you can prove how much you are like him. Pray to me about those people, God says. This is his son. He sent down and says, hey, you want to be perfect like God's perfect? You want to be complete? You want to be whole? Love the people that hate you. How do you do that? Well, pray to God about them. Ask God's blessings on them. Now, here's the carnal mind of Marty Kessler coming into this. I don't want them to have good stuff. I want God to put his thumb on them. But who knows whether or not he should bring justice into their lives. He's the one who knows that. And if I'm praying to him, asking him to bless them and to help them, that doesn't clear them of any of their guilt in God's eyes. That clears me of mine. I'm the one who's saying, Lord, bless these people. They just don't like me at all. They treat me ugly. They're hateful and biased towards me. For whatever reason they are, if you're asking God to bless them, he's the one who gets to choose whether or not he listens to your prayer and blesses them. He's also the one who says, oh, they're beyond that, Marty. I appreciate you saying that because that shows you're like me. You're trying to be like me. But I'm going to pop them one. He's God. I've made this statement before. I still think about it sometimes. When Jesus was on the cross, of the seven things he said, you remember the one thing he said that relates to this? He said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Now, I've had some discussions with some solid, faithful brethren about this, but I don't know that Jesus' prayer obligated his Father to overlook what those guys were doing. Maybe God saw it that way. But if in his wisdom he sees it that way, that's fine. He's God. He knows what's right and wrong. He's the only one who can deliver justice the way justice ought to be delivered. I don't know that. What I do know is that God says, I loved you, Marty, when you were a goober. And you're still a goober. But I love you as goobery as you are. I sent my son to die for your sin. I want you to love those people the way I love you. I want you to have that kind of compassion. I want you to have that kind of humility. I want you to have that kind of selflessness. And so Jesus says, when you pray, it's interesting too. And this is not any kind in any way, a condemnation of our practice of turning in prayer cards. But when we read the prayer cards, who do we normally read about? Oh, a beloved family member who's got this happening, and a beloved family member has got that happening. Hardly ever, and I'm not asking for one to be turned in today. I got this guy at work who's a real jerk. Would you pray for him? And I don't want to see a card with that written on there. That's not what I'm saying. But isn't it interesting? We've got the cards, we use the cards, and it's a marvelous thing we do, and I think we do it very well, and I like to see this practice, but it's not something we naturally do, is it? We don't naturally pray for those who make our lives difficult, but that's exactly what Jesus says we need to be doing to be complete like his Father is complete. All right, there's a point right there. We'll move on from that one. Go to Matthew chapter 11. This one, well, we'll read it first and then we'll talk about it. We're going to read verse 25, but if you back up to verse 20, you kind of get the context. Verse 20 says, he began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles were done because they didn't repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! If the miracles that occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred to you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. So he's talking about these cities and about their rejection of the truth, rejection of the gospel. And then he says in verse 25, in that context, at that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way is well-pleasing in your sight. What's Jesus doing? He's praying. In the context, I titled this point Off the Cuff. Off the cuff. Not something he'd set out necessarily planned to do this day, but a circumstance arose and he decided to praise his Father about this. Go to his Father in prayer and give him thanks about something that it seemingly just occurred to him about the people who were receiving the truth. I praise you, Father. Why? Because he's revealed his wisdom to the humble folks of this world. I don't think he got up that morning thinking that's what he was going to be talking to his Father about, but this circumstance occurred with Bethsaida and Chorazin, and he just, off the cuff, as we say, I tried to research, asked Rabbi Google, where does that phrase off the cuff come from? I couldn't find anybody who knew the origin of it, and you might do some research later, not now during the sermon, but later, find out where it came from. I'd like to hear where it came from if you can. I couldn't locate it. But we know what off the cuff means. It means you haven't prepared this. You haven't planned it. It was just something that arose, a circumstance, and so you do it off the cuff. It's unprepared, but it's apropos. And that's what Jesus did. He prayed off the cuff. Isn't it a fantastic thing that you and I, at a whim, we might say, can just start having a conversation with God about anything? Doesn't matter what it is, how large or how small. You want to talk to God off the cuff, as we say? Start talking. He is listening. What was the first point we made? While Jesus was praying, what happened? Heaven opened. Those are some of the best conversations I've had with my children and grandchildren, is when we're just sitting around. Nothing's really happening. No big, deep questions. Just talk about stuff. That's how you build relationships. And that's what prayer is all about, isn't it? A relationship with God open, a relationship with God based on what His Son has done for us. We have the freedom to go into the very throne room of God based on what He has sent His Son to do for us. And when we go, His Holy Spirit is there. That's what we were talking about a little while ago. And His Holy Spirit is interceding for us. So pray to God. There are times, like we've read, when you can go out and pray all night. Or you can get up really early in the morning and you can go out to a secluded place like Jesus did. You can get into your closet like He taught us to do in the Sermon on the Mount. Or you can just pray off the cuff. Driving down the road. Turn on the radio. Don't listen to the same stuff Paul listens to. But turn on your radio and you'll probably hear a song, especially if you're as old as I am, that'll bring back some marvelous memories. I don't know how many times I've turned that radio off and said, Lord, thank you for what I'm able to remember today about the good things you put in my life in the past. There's so many blessings that God has laid on us. And sometimes you feel bad because you forget about them and then you hear a song or you smell something. Have you ever noticed that? How many memories are connected to an aroma that goes in your nose and you pick that up and go, wow, I remember crayons. For me, it's crayons. I remember being a little kid in school and getting to color. Because there was a time when I thought coloring was fantastic. And now the only time I think it's fantastic is when one of my grandkids comes and says, Papa, let's color. Then it's fantastic again. But the smell of crayons, marvelous how that works. Off the cuff, that's a great way to pray. Just because you know you can. Jesus did it, and we should do it. Matthew 14. He's about to feed a whole bunch of people. Verse 15, Matthew 14, verse 15 says, when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, this place is desolate. The hour is already late, so send the crowds away that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves. But Jesus said to them, they don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. Can you imagine being one of those guys? What? They said to him, we have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, bring them to me. Well, there's a whole sermon right there, isn't it? No matter what you've got in your life, you think it's a little bit, you don't think it's much, bring it to Jesus. He'll make something out of it. Bring it to me, he says. Ordering the people to sit down on the grass, he took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food. That's all it says. It doesn't give us word for word what Jesus says, but we know who he was talking to. He looks up to heaven, and he blessed the food. How do you bless food? That's still the terminology we use today when we sit down to eat. Say, hey, will you offer the blessing? What does that mean? Well, just talk to God and tell him how much we appreciate the fact that we got something to eat. Every time you eat, and it doesn't even have to be a formal meal, how great is it that you can thank the person who's responsible for you having whatever that is? What's your favorite thing to eat? Pray for that. Thank God for it. What's the least favorite thing that you eat from time to time, but it still feeds you? Thank God for that. And sometimes when you're eating the thing that you like the least, bless her heart, Debbie loves spinach out of the can. That's the one failing I've found in her. Occasionally, I will also eat boiled spinach. That's when you really need to pray. No, but seriously, you think about it. How blessed are we in this nation? Do you ever have to worry about having something to eat? If you do, please talk to me. We want to try to do something to alleviate that. But we have so many wonderful things to eat at our disposal, and you can go and get them all hours of the day and night. And if it's not available here in Choctaw, you can get on Amazon. There's this big river down in South America that sends stuff to all the world. I'm not sure how that works, but I've got stuff from them. You can eat anything you want. But whatever you eat, whatever you put in your mouth, thank God for it. and you'll be blessed. That's gratitude, and God always responds positively to gratitude. That's what Jesus did. I think that's what we should do. The last point from Matthew 26, and you may already know this one, but this is something that I've pondered many times and tried to emulate in my life, because it's when Jesus was in the garden and he was praying what he prayed. And you can pick it up with me at chapter 26 of Matthew, verse 36. Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. I think they wrote a song about that. I think we may have sung that. Thanks, Titus. Appreciate it. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. And then he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." So they're in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is across the valley from the temple, within view of the temple. But he's over there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he takes Peter, James, and John and asks them, "You guys stay here. I'm going to go over here a little farther. I'm going to pray privately." And so he goes to pray while these guys are supposed to be keeping watch, so to speak. And he went a little beyond them, and he fell on his face, and he prayed, saying, "My Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." What's he talking about? You know what he's talking about. He's talking about what he's about to face, what he's come for. The arrest, the trial, the crucifixion. Brief descriptions of unbelievable suffering and pain and shame. He's about to face all of that. This is what he's come for. And then he says, "Yet not as I will, but as you will." He says, "Lord, here's what I want. I want this cup to pass, but not as I want, as you will." This is a pattern that Jesus has laid down that should be a pattern for each one of us when we pray. Every time we pray. Anytime we're asking God for anything. And you can read the text. It says he did this three times. Said the same thing three times. "This is what I want, Lord. I want this cup to pass, but I want your will to be done. This is what I want, Lord. I want this cup to pass, but I really want your will to be done. Lord, if there's any way, let this cup pass, but I want your will to be done." What was first and foremost in the mind of Christ? Whatever the will of his Father was, that's what he wanted to happen. What's first and foremost in my mind? Well, as long as his will matches up with mine, that's generally the way I think. Tempted to think like, this is what I want. I don't want anything else. I don't want anything else unless there's something better. I mean, they even do this in Hollywood. You're watching some movie and everything seems to be going well, and then all of a sudden things take a turn for the worst and it looks like the bad guys are going to win. And then out of the blue, something happens that you never expected. How many of you expected Han Solo to show up when they were destroying the Death Star? And you're saying, "Marty, that's a dumb Hollywood movie." Exactly. What do people have to tell stories on but the reflections of the reality of actual life? And that's what all the people in Hollywood do. They make stories based on truths that are eternal. And those are the ones we gravitate towards. You love storytelling like that. And so Jesus is saying, "This is what I want, Lord. But more importantly, I want your will to be fulfilled." And that's the prayer that each one of us need to pray every single day. I know what I want to do today. You probably know what you want to do. But what if God's got something better? Not easier. Not more fun, not more pleasant, but what if God got something better? Better sometimes harder. Better sometimes less pleasant. It's like when you're in school and your teacher assigns homework that you don't want to do. Wouldn't it be great if that homework was done? Yeah. Well, who's going to get it done? You are. It'll still be great if you do it. There's always something God wants that's a little more, a little better, and that's what we should pray for. I hope this lesson has been as beneficial to you as it has to me. I think about what Jesus did and how he prayed and all these things surrounding what the scriptures show us about him praying, and it's so beneficial to me. It shines a lot of light on my situation in life and encourages me to keep on praying whatever the circumstance might be. So where are you today in your relationship with God? If you're right with him, thank the Lord. I'm so grateful for that. But if you're not, I pray, this whole congregation is praying, that you'll make a decision today for Jesus Christ. Gospel simple. Repent of your sin. Confess Jesus. Let somebody bury you in water for the remission of your sin. You'll rise to walk in newness of life. Or if you have sin in your life you need to repent of, you want the help of the congregation, you need prayer, that's what we're here for. Let's stand and sing for the benefit of anybody.